Sharing the love of Jesus, and now, all right, let's see here. So just basically a title slide, scripture reading, and then back to the title slide on that, okay? I want to give you a word this morning from the Lord, I believe, and I believe it's very timely for a lot of us, and again, in listening to what Lakeisha shared, kind of fits in the same direction, and so just listen for the Lord's voice in your heart this morning as I share with you this word entitled, What Got You Here Won't Get You There. What got you here won't get you there. In fact, turn to somebody. I know you say, we hate turning to people. You just do it. Turn to somebody and say, What got you here won't get you there. And now high five five people. No. Slap your neighbor upside. No, don't do that. Our text this morning is Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. You know, I heard this long time ago, and it stuck with me, and I know you've heard it millions of times. They say, if it ain't broke, don't fix it, right? But the truth is that sometimes things that ain't broken are still obsolete, right? You might have that appliance in your kitchen that may run just fine. Now, when I came to this church 35 years ago, this church that was built in 1946, and they had a lot of the original trappings of that time. This church, they had a little gas stove that you had to use a match to light because it didn't have a pilot. That's how old it was. They had a gas refrigerator. Have you ever seen one of those? No, you haven't. There used to be refrigerators that had, and it had a little flame inside of it, and somehow through gas, it refrigerated. Yeah, it was a real thing. So, you know, needless to say, you don't see those anymore. That would be so sad if I'd been here 35. We still got that little stove that when the kids turn the gas on, the place will blow up. But you know how you have that one appliance in your kitchen that runs just fine, but a new one would cut your electric bill in half? You know what I mean? You know, that strategy that worked for you in 2010 may still technically function, but the world has moved on, and so you're trying to win today's race with yesterday's shoes. You know what I'm saying? The mindset that helped you survive your 20s, talking to somebody here that's of a certain age, sometimes is the same mindset choking the life out of you in your 40s. It's not that those things are broken, right, but they're what? Obsolete. Some of y'all still have in a drawer where in your house, your old Motorola flip phone or your Razor. But yeah, some of you got a whole drawer full of them. Things cost good money at the time, didn't they? You buy phones and then go buy a special little case for it, and because back then we thought you were supposed to keep things for 10 years, right? The phone company said, no, you don't. We're gonna have you getting a new one every year. But you know, you have your old flip phone and the battery probably works fine and it holds half a charge, right? And technically it works, but you can't text on it without hitting the same key four times, spell one word, right? For one letter, right? And it won't give you directions to your doctor's appointment that you're already late for. It won't do any of those things. It wasn't broken, right? But it's just no longer adequate for the present moment, right? And so I want to tell you this morning this. This principle is not just about refrigerators and stoves and cell phones and cars. This principle applies to you and me. It applies to the pursuit of our hopes. It applies to the chasing of our dreams. It applies to the unfolding of our aspirations. And especially, it applies to our walk with God. Oh, I was just thinking of certain scenarios. Can you imagine a young sister maybe who's developed, like Ashley, focus and study habits and the work ethic to push through their bachelor's degree? Maybe this particular hypothetical person, maybe she had a 3.8 in her undergrad and a 3.9 in her master's, and she's out of college now. Can you just imagine she's the star of her family, maybe for her family, the first one to ever walk across that stage, you know? We have those in some of our families, and now she's landed the dream job. And on the first morning of the new job, she's standing in front of the mirror, and she's putting on her makeup, and she's getting her hair just right and smoothing down that blazer, you know, so she'll look professional when she gets to the job. But somewhere down in the pit of her stomach, there's a feeling that she can't quite name, but there's this whisper that says, the skills that got you through school may not be enough to get you through what is about to come. You know what I'm saying? Or that brother who has worked 25 years in corporate America and he's saved his money, he's built his network, he's ready to step out on his own and do his own thing, be his own boss, right? And about 90 days in, now he's on his own, he's sitting at his kitchen table trying to figure out how payroll taxes work or something like that, and he realized that the corporate experience only prepared him for part of what he was having to deal with, the demands of entrepreneurship. Time and time in this, again, in this thing called life, you and I will come face to face with this one immovable, undeniable reality, and it is this, that what got you here won't get you there. That's the title of a book by an executive coach named Marshall Goldsmith, and he wrote that book for boardrooms and CEOs. But long before Goldsmith ever picked up his pen and began writing that book, the Holy Spirit was preaching that sermon in the book of Joshua. In the book of Joshua, we see the children of Israel, and they're in one of those defining moments. Excuse me, they're standing on the wrong side of the Jordan River, and the promised land, you know about that right in the Bible, that land flowing with milk and honey, the land of inheritance, the land that their grandfathers had only heard about, it's sitting on the other side of the water. And right at this hinge moment, look who God puts in charge, a young man named Joshua. Scripture describes Joshua as a man in whom is the spirit of leadership. Joshua had grown up in slavery in Egypt. He had witnessed firsthand the miraculous deliverance under Moses' leadership, meaning that he had seen God show up when nothing but God could fix the situations that the people of Israel found themselves in. He was the only one allowed to accompany Moses up on the mountain when the tablets of the law came down, meaning he had been in high places, right? You can talk to me, it's okay, right? He stood watch at the tent of meeting, meaning that the tent of meeting, meaning that he understood worship. I got to go find my water because my mouth is dry. That Zyrtex does that to you. He represented the tribe of Ephraim as one of the 12 spies, meaning that he had scouted the future and come back with a good report when the 10 others came back trembling. And after a whole generation had died in the wilderness, after Moses himself was told he couldn't cross over, Joshua is the one God taps on the shoulder and says, okay, you're it, you're up. And so here's the word of the Lord in Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And it reads like this. If we could switch, we have a slide for that. Oh, yes, before you, I see it, there it is. And it reads like this. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out to Shittim and went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go since you have, watch this, you have never been this way before. Remember those words. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Did you catch that line? You have never been this way before. For some of you, you are at a point in your life and you could say, I have never been here before. This is a new place, a new situation. For all of us, in kind of a corporate general sense, we can say, we've never been this way before. And for Israel, you have to understand the importance of land in the Old Covenant. For Israel, the land was, it wasn't just real estate, it was promise, it was identity, it was all wrapped up, and destiny all wrapped up together. The land was the geography of God's faithfulness to them. And here at the Jordan, Israel is not just about to cross some water. They're crossing from promise to possession. But to cross over, they're going to need something they didn't need before. God has been faithful to them, but this crossing is different. Now, I don't want you to miss this. God has been faithful to Israel every step of the way. He delivered them out of slavery in Egypt. And somebody can say, that's grace, amen? He delivered them out of, he provided food in the wilderness when nothing grew there. That's grace. He gave them water out of a rock. That's grace. He fought their battles when they were too tired to lift a sword. That's grace. He led them by a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire by night. That's grace, right? When they faced one body of water, remember that one, the Red Sea? He split it open and let them walk through on what? Dry ground. They've got a track record with God. They've been signed, sealed, and delivered, as it were, but they've also been tried, tested, and chastened. And so here they are now at another body of water. Now, you just might think, well, if God parted the Red Sea, he'll just part the Jordan the same way. Same problem, same solution, right? But watch this. God gives them specific instructions for this crossing. And buried in these instructions is the revelation that though there are similarities between the Red Sea and the Jordan, there are differences as well. What got them here won't get them there. Let me show you what I mean. The differences between the Red Sea and the Jordan. The Red Sea crossing was about what? Going out. The Jordan crossing is about what? Coming in. One was an exit, the other an entrance. One was leaving Egypt, the other is entering Canaan. And anybody who's done both knows this, that leaving is different from arriving, right? The Red Sea crossing was about escape. The Jordan crossing was about conquest. At the Red Sea, they were running from Pharaoh's chariots. At the Jordan, they're running towards Jericho's walls. One was a sprint away from the problem. This one is a long campaign toward a promise. But not only that, the Red Sea crossing was characterized by reluctant leadership. You remember Moses? You remember Moses didn't really want the job? He's like some of those reluctant preachers I hear about. Well, I didn't want to. God called me to preach, but I didn't want to go. Well, you should have stayed. Moses stood there at the burning bush and made every excuse imaginable. You know, God, I kind of don't talk real good. They won't believe me. Who shall I tell them sent me? Lord, please, if you could, would you just send somebody else? Joshua, on the other hand, by contrast, is called intentional, courageous, proactive leadership. You see the difference? Three times in the first chapter of Joshua, God tells him, be strong and courageous. And not only that, then the people come along, and the whole body of people tell him in chapter 1, they come to him, and they say, yeah, Joshua, we got something to say too. Be strong and courageous. Everywhere Joshua turns, somebody's telling him, be strong and courageous. Back up off that fear, Joshua. Stand up, Joshua. Square your shoulders. Lead the people of God. And so when they come up out of Egypt, they didn't have law yet. But now they have the law, meaning that now they have something they didn't have before. Boundaries, expectations, accountability. You see the difference? Get this. Grace had brought them out, but now they will be responsible for how they walked. Back on the other side, the presence of God. The presence of God had been a distant reality. Remember? A cloud in the sky. Oh, there's God. A fire on the horizon. Oh, God is with us. Up there, out there. Now, with the Ark of the Covenant, that little box, going before them and with them, his presence is close by at hand. And right in the middle of the camp, right in the middle of the crossing, the presence of God is symbolized by the Ark of the Covenant. It's right there in their midst. It's a different time, different modality, different methodology. Crossing the Red Sea didn't require any military expertise. They just obeyed. Moses lifted up their robes and walked. Now they got to fight to possess what God has promised. They have to fight to possess their possessions. They're going to have to now put on armor. They're going to have to study battle plans. They're going to have to learn the unfamiliar disciplines of conquest. But do you see what God is doing? He's reshaping his people for a new season because the old is gone. Because God says, I will do a new thing. the cloud and the fire God of the wilderness is now becoming the Ark of the Armies God of the conquest. Same God, different posture. Get the picture? What's required of Joshua is not what was required of Moses. What's required of Israel at the Jordan is not what was required at the Red Sea. The first was reactive. Let's get out of here. The second is proactive. Let's go get what God has for us. Do you see the difference? Oh, somebody hears me this morning. So now greater organization is required. Now more discipline is required. Now more courage, greater reliance on the manifest presence of Yahweh and unfailing obedience to his commands, because what got them here won't get them there. What got them to the banks of the Jordan won't get them into the land beyond the Jordan. Reluctant faith will no longer cut it. Half-hearted obedience won't cut it. Murmuring and grumbling won't cut it. A wilderness mentality won't survive in promised land territory. And the same is true for us today. Let me bring it a little closer to home. What got you to this place in your life? What got you to this place in your Christian experience won't necessarily get you to the place of promise that God has prepared for you. Oh, I hear the grumbling. Oh, but Pastor, I thought you said we were saved by grace. Oh, yes, you are absolutely saved by grace through faith. That's a settled deal. That's a confirmed fact. But on the way to glory, my brother and sister, there is other territory to conquer. Some of that territory is life territory. Some of that territory is spiritual territory. Some of that territory is relational territory. Some of it is generational. Some of it is mental. Some of it is financial. God is preparing you for eternity, yes, but on the way to eternity, he's perfecting you. He's shaping you. He's conforming you to the image of his son. But you said, but Charles, I thought you told us in the Bible study one time that Jesus paid it all. Yes, he did. He said, but Charles, didn't you say, we've got this thing up on YouTube, this big thumbnail for Good Friday says, it is finished. Yes, it is. And so you say, but then why do I still have to fight? Why do I still have to struggle? Why do I still have to grow? I'll give you one reason. Because as the writer of Hebrews tells us in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, we're called to labor to enter into his rest. That's an interesting paradox, isn't it? We labor to enter rest. We labor to enter rest. My brother and sister, to me, there is an active, deliberate, intentional pressing into what God has already provided. Canaan in the New Testament is a picture of what Hebrews calls the rest, R-E-S-T, of faith. It's not just about going to heaven. It's the abundant life that Jesus promised in John 10:10. It represents all that is ours by inheritance in Christ, but which we come into incrementally as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It represents the fullness of the Christian life that, frankly, far too many of God's people never experience because they fail to trust, they fail to believe, they fail to obey, and they fail to grow. So we've got to learn to distinguish between what is unconditional and what is conditional in our walk with God, right? Hear me now. Grace, is that conditional or unconditional? Unconditional. God's love, unconditional. His choice of you and me, unconditional. But many of his blessings are conditional. Watch this. God's choice of Israel was unconditional. He chose them to be his people. But Israel's realization of God's choices blessing was conditional. That's pretty much the whole story of the Old Testament. God is saying over and over again to Israel, will you trust me? Will you obey me? Will you follow me? Will you press in to take what I have provided for you? Because what got you here won't get you there. And then we stuck on one experience. Sometimes we find ourselves becoming what I would call a spiritual one-trick pony. Some of God's people are stuck, get stuck on one experience. They got saved 25 years ago, and that's it. They had one mountaintop experience with God at a revival in 1998, and that's it. They join the church one Sunday or one Tuesday evening if you're Baptist. The preacher put the chair out, and that's it. I know people that join the church and never went, and they say, I've been a member of that church for 40 years. But when was the last time you went? 40 years ago? They got baptized one time, and that's it. They got one prayer answered, and they've been coasting on that one answered prayer for 15 years. But, beloved, the Christian life is not a snapshot. It's a journey. It's not a moment. It's a movement. It's not an event. It's an expedition. God may be calling you right where you sit to expand your repertoire. Try some new approaches. Adopt some new disciplines. Develop some new habits. Because somebody once told me, if you keep doing the same thing you've always done, you'll keep getting the same thing you always got. Somebody else said the definition of madness is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. But many of you have prayed the same shallow prayer for 10 years and wondered why your walk feels stagnant. I didn't say that, sorry. That was the other guy. I forgot, man, that was Larry. No, he's next week. How many of you you've read the same five favorite Bible verses your whole Christian life and wonder why your faith feels small? What got you here? Family, hear me today. There will come a time in every serious believer's life that the level and intensity of your prayer life as it currently is no longer adequate for the challenges you're facing or the depth of relationship that God is calling you to. There'll come a time in your life that what got you through your past is no longer sufficient to carry you into your future. There'll come a time in your life as a Christian that the habits that you've been dragging behind you, and some of you know what I'm talking about this morning, and if you've been dragging them like a ball in a chain, they're impediments to what God wants to do in your life, and it's time to let them go. It's time to lay aside those weights in Jesus' name. Amen. There'll come a time in your Christian life when you realize that the anger, the cynicism, the passive aggression, oh, none of y'all have that, right? The self-centeredness, the controlling spirit, the people-pleasing, procrastinating, yeah, that part. All of that has to be left back on the other side of the river, and you got to cross over the Jordan into the new thing that God has for you, and some of that stuff needs to be left behind. And you know why? Because where God is taking you, that baggage won't fit. You can't carry Egypt into Canaan. You can't bring slavery thinking into the promised land. You can't expect wilderness habits to thrive in conquest country. I was thinking about some examples. I'm thinking about Tiger Woods. Now, he's had some struggles. But this one thing about Tiger Woods' life and career was when it took place. At the height of his powers, Tiger had a swing. I wish Vance was here this morning. He could tell me about it. He had a swing that was the envy of the entire golfing world. You can see, I don't know what I'm doing, right? And he had won all the majors. He had broken records. He was, by any measure, the greatest golfer of his generation, right? And you know what Tiger Woods did? At the very peak of his success, he tore down his swing and totally rebuilt it. If you know anything about golf, I know a little bit, your swing, that's everything, and it takes a lot of... It takes years and years to perfect that motion and that thing. He tore it down and rebuilt it from scratch. He went into off-season, worked with his coach, broke his game down piece by piece. Sports writers thought he had lost his mind. Hey, what you're doing is working. You're at the top of your game. But Tiger said, in essence, what got me here won't get me where I'm trying to go. And he came back, what, stronger. He understood that excellence at one level is not the same as excellence at another level. I was thinking about Harriet Tubman. That woman of God walked through swamps, through forests, through patrols, through bounty hunters, and brought hundreds of our ancestors out of slavery. And she said something that stayed with me from the first time I read it. And this is what Harriet Tubman said. I'm paraphrasing. She said, I could have freed 1,000 more if only they had known they were slaves. Some of God's people are still in bondage to old ways of thinking, old patterns of behavior, generational wounds, and don't even know it. they've grown so comfortable in their wilderness that they can't even imagine what the promised land looks like. But what got you here won't get you there. And the first step is admitting that here is not where God meant for you to stop. Now, as I get being a man, certain age, whatever that means, I take a lot of encouragement from a man in the scripture named Caleb. We encounter him in scripture at 85 years old. And Joshua's running buddy, one of the two faithful spies, the one who came back with a faithful report. And 45 years after he had scouted that land, he's an old man now. He walks up to Joshua and says, "Give me this mountain." 85 years old and still requesting new territory. 85 years old and still believing God for fresh inheritance. 85 years old and refusing to coast on yesterday's victory. Amen. Caleb stayed ready. The question is, are you? That's the kind of guy I want to be. Amen? Amen? What got you here won't get you there. Let me tell you something, beloved. When you're trying to raise a family, the playful, casual approach that when your kids were toddlers, it won't work when they're teenagers with their heads stuck in their screens looking at stuff they shouldn't be looking at. You'll need to find new wisdom, new strategies, new patience, new prayer, new ways of dealing with your kids. When you're trying to build a career, the hustle that got you into that entry-level position won't sustain you in that in the executive suite. You're going to need to learn new disciplines, new relationships, new competencies. You know what I'm saying this morning? When you're trying to nurture a marriage, the romance that got you to the altar, you know what I'm talking about, won't get you to that silver anniversary. I tell you, somebody married 50 years, all the Google eyes and all the sweetheart stuff that, you know, of your youth won't sustain you over the decades and decades. The romance that got you to the altar is not the same commitment that keeps you faithful year after year, 15, 20, 25, 40, 50 years. You're going to need to find new love, new tenderness, new forgiveness, new patience, new self-awareness. Some of y'all, you know you're supposed to be serving in ministry, and when you're trying to serve in ministry, the zeal that got you started, you know, oh, I want to do that. I want to be up there. I want to help. I want to be a part. That won't be enough to sustain you when the criticism comes, when somebody doesn't like what you do, when people don't appreciate you, when they forget to mention your name, or the burden and the responsibility gets heavy. You're going to need to find new humility and new rest and new dependence on the Spirit of God. And now that you're trying to live a life that brings honor and glory to God, the version of you that walked into this place this morning may not be the version of you that needs to walk into next week, because God is always making us new. Behold, I will do a new thing. That's why the Apostle Paul, looking back over a life of phenomenal kingdom impact, a man who had planted churches across the known world, Paul, who had written more of the New Testament than anyone, Paul, could still say in Philippians, the third chapter, forgetting what is behind, I strain towards what is. See, somebody said, well, you've done it, man. You had your hit record. I was with a partner once. We were in Germany, and somebody mentioned the song, and my friend said, yeah, that was my first gold record. And she said, oh, how many have you had? Is that only that one? She busted him. that was my first Grammy. But Paul says, forgetting. Paul says this when he's already accomplished amazing things for God. See, some of us, we want to get to that first, press that first button, and we're done. Cool. You know, I've been there, done that. Paul says, forgetting what is behind. He says, some of the older versions say, press towards, that's good, but in NIV says, I strain toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Do you hear Paul? After all of that has taken place, he says, I'm still pressing. I'm still pushing. I'm still working. And Paul models for us is not, what he models for us is not arrival, but aspiration. Right. Not stopping, but straining. Not settling, but seeking. Church, we are to be always learning. Can you say amen? We are to be always growing. Can you say amen? We're to be always becoming. Because what got you here won't get you there. Here's the promise beneath the challenge. Let me try to bring this home. The Christian life, you know, is a journey. And some of you say, yeah, I know, Pastor, it's a trip. No, I said a journey. And we're always crossing rivers of one sort or another. There's always going to be new opportunity. And every new opportunity comes with new what? Challenges. But I don't want to leave you this morning with a sense of dread, like, you know, oh, Lord, life is going to just keep getting harder, and Williams is telling us we just got to knuckle down and deal with it. That's not the point. That's not what I'm trying to say today. The point is this. Every season of life has its own demand. And as we aspire to greater excellence in our walk with God, more will be required of us. Each new season will require greater faith, more discipline, increased focus. We'll have to adapt. We'll have to grow. We'll have to change. But if every new opportunity presents new challenges, then every new challenge comes wrapped in a new promise. It's the same promise God extended to Joshua at this very moment that we see him in the text this morning. The challenge for Joshua was to be strong and courageous. God tells him that three times in chapter 1, and the people tell him the same thing. The challenge is to trust. The challenge is to believe, to obey, to keep the word of God in his heart and on his lips. And the shape of strength and courage will evolve as new situations arise. But at the core, the call is the same. Be strong. Be courageous. There's a promise that goes with that challenge. And the promise is not, let me say this clearly. The promise is not that there won't be any battles. The promise is not that there won't be any struggles. The promise is not that the road will be easy. The promise is twofold. God tells Joshua, I will be with you wherever you go. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, I don't know about you, but that reminds me of something I read in the Psalms one time. I think around the 23rd chapter of the Psalms, where David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. You are with me. David didn't say there wouldn't be a valley. He said God would walk with him through it. David didn't say there wouldn't be a shadow of death, but he said he wouldn't fear it because somebody bigger than the shadow was beside him. And so I don't have to fear evil because the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is with me. The God who parted the Red Sea is the same God who will part the Jordan. And now he may part it differently. Same water, different miracle, but the same God. I serve a God who has more than one way to handle a body of water. Amen. He says, I will be with you wherever you go. You can face every challenge, but you've got to step out in faith because what got you here won't get you there. And the one who brought you here will take you safely to the other side. But the second part of the promise is, he says, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Now, you've got to understand what that means. It's not like you're some superhero with a force field around you. And you walk by and they just all melt. They wilt. Oh. Now, people will mess with you, right? People will try to stand in your way, won't they? Critics will come. Haters will hate, right? Pharaohs will come, and Sanballats and Tobias and Goliaths, as we see in the whole Goliaths, as we see in the Old Testament. But hear me, they will not block your progress. They will not prevail against you. The Apostle Paul, in writing Romans 8, he asks this rhetorical question. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And then you say, well, a lot of people can be against me. No, he says, understand this. Paul is saying, he's not saying that nobody will be against you or try to be against you. What he's saying that in their being against you, it doesn't matter if they're trying to be against you, because if God is for you, it don't matter. You can be against me all you want, but God is greater than you. God plus you is always a majority. David knew opposition like very few men in Scripture. We read a psalm every morning. As we go through the psalm, we go all the way through, we kind of circle back. And there are other writers in the Psalms, but a lot of the Psalms of David, David's pouring out his heart. You know, people trying to get me, people trying to kill me. God, I hate them. They're bad people. Burn them up. But then he'll, then he'll, he'll turn and say, but Lord, thank you that you're wonderful and we love you. You know, third Psalm, he talks about many of those, you know, that's when he's running from his son Absalom, and he says, you know, many of them are trying to kill me, blah, 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 but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. You're the glory, the lifter of my head. You know, he goes to that, you know, David, man, Saul hunting him through caves and across deserts. And, you know, David was betrayed by his own son, and he's cursed by his own subject. Remember Ziklag when things went bad? I talked about that a few weeks ago, and all the people turned on him. Man, we lost. It's your fault, you know. And, you know, but that's the same David who at one point in Psalm 27, he lifted his head and declared this. He said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Church, what got you here won't get you there. But, and here's the sermon in one sentence. If we will listen to God, if we will follow his leading, he will give us what we need in every season. And this is a strange season for all of us. And I cannot guarantee you that it's going to not get stranger. I have very grave concerns about our nation this week. We're probably on the verge of warfare that we haven't seen yet because there's such instability at the top of our government. And because we're being driven by ego and mental illness. And yeah, that's on YouTube and there I said it. I wish more people of God would speak the truth and stop tap dancing around the truth. Because if Mr. Magic Man could open up the Straits of Hormuz tomorrow, your gas ain't going down next week. I'm hitting almost $7 a gallon. That hurts, and it's hurting our families. I got my son has three little boys. Ricky, you got two little sons. We got little ones. We're trying to feed, trying to raise. I can't tell you things going to turn. We're crossing a Jordan that we haven't crossed before into some strange territory. I get that, you know. But God will give us what we need in every season. The church will be the church. I don't care what happens. God will give you. He will give me what we need. We will thrive in the midst of chaos because if God is for us, who can be against us? We'll have to work harder, right? We'll have to work smarter, right? We'll have to be more disciplined. More focused, more surrendered. We sang that this morning, Lord, I surrender all. It's not just a hymn, not just a church song. Those words mean something. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. We may have to sacrifice more and give more and reach outside of ourselves to help other people around us more. But on the other side of the surrender, okay? Sound like a book title. We will encounter a level of blessing, a level of influence, a sense of God's power and presence in our lives greater than anything we have ever known. I want you to turn to your neighbor and to tell him this. The God who called you to cross over is the God who will carry you across. The God who called you to cross over is the God who will carry you across. You're not standing at this Jordan by accident, right? You're not facing this transition by mistake. You're not at this crossroads by happenstance. God has brought you here. And the same God who brought you to this Jordan stands ready to take you across. But we have to do what God told his people to do. We've got to consecrate ourselves. We've got to lay aside the weights. We've got to forsake the old patterns. Leave the wilderness mentality on the other side of the wilderness side of the river. You got to step out. Why? Because what got you here won't get you there. Do you hear me this morning, saints? Do you hear me? The Ark of the Covenant is moving. The priests are stepping into the water. The promised land is on the other side. And God is saying to somebody in this room today, somebody on this Zoom today, somebody on YouTube today, God is saying this, that you need to consecrate yourself because tomorrow, in the season to come, God is preparing to do amazing things among you and in you and for you. But you've got to get ready for the new thing that God wants to do. If you're up to the challenge, let's give him some praise this morning, because what got you here won't get you there. Amen. What got you here? Say it one more time. What got you here won't get you there. Now, we're going to throw in a little song here. Angie, come on and help me out here. And in a similar vein, a little something, because what it means is that sometimes you got to know when it's time to move on. All right? Come on. Prophesy.
Thank you to Kay Michelle. She gave me this song. Y'all ready to move on? Me too. Just waiting for the track.
There it is.
I'm turning pages, glory to glory, from faith to favor. I'm moving on, I'm moving on, I'm getting older, so I keep it straight. It hurts to let go, but it hurts more to stay. I'm moving on, I'm moving on, I'm moving on. Hey, yeah, hey, yeah, hey. I know my rear view compared to what God will do with my life. And I am forgetting what's behind me. I have finally decided I'll be moving on, I'm moving on,
I'm moving on.
My mother told me, she taught me well, forget your failures and forgive yourself. I'm moving on, moving on, moving on. Hey, 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 yeah, hey. I know my rear view can't compare to what God will do with my life. And I am forgetting what's behind me. I have finally decided. I know my rear view can't compare to what God will do with my life. And I am forgetting what's behind me. I have finally decided I'll be moving on. Getting what's behind me, focusing on what's inside me. Yeah, 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 yeah. Moving on, yeah, yeah. I'll be moving on, I'm in God's name, yeah, 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 moving on, yeah.
That's all, yeah.